Me to our scripture reading for today that's found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 24. I will begin reading the odd verses, and congregation, please respond reading the even verses. These are the words of Paul from Galatians. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Oops, you guys read verse 20, please. Idolatry. And envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness,
gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Amen. Give the following time to Pastor Tim.
Thank you. We all make choices and decisions every day, don't we? And the choices and decisions that we make determines the direction we take in life. It also determines where we'll end up. The choices and decisions that we make will determine what kind of a person we are. I'll give you an example. In an hour or two, we're going to be leaving this building, this place of worship. Now, if you take that highway, the ramp to that highway, if you make the choice to get off, take the second exit, you're going west. It'll take you to Rockford. It'll take you to Madison, Wisconsin. If you continue that direction, eventually you'll end up going to Alaska and the Arctic, where it'll be 30, 40 degrees colder than here. But if you take the third exit, you're going the opposite, totally opposite direction. It'll take you to Chinatown and dim sum. If you continue the direction, it'll take you to Memphis. If you stay in that direction long enough, you'll end up in Florida, in Key West, where you'll only be 90 miles from Cuba. And that will be 50 degrees warmer than here. But you say, Pastor, I don't even get out of my house. My car has been sitting in the garage for the last 2 weeks. I live a very quiet, personal, and private life. I don't make choices, Pastor. I don't make decisions. Really? Yes, you make choices and you make decisions every day. Even if you don't take your car out of the garage for the last 2 weeks. Even in your most inactive, even in your most private and personal moment, you make choices and you make decisions. You see, in your most private moment, if you yield your heart and your mind to your old, lower, sinful nature, if you, in your most private moment, let your lower sinful nature be master over you, you will be this kind of a person. Even nobody around you sees you, you will be this kind of a person. Now, on the other hand, if you yield your heart and mind to the Holy Spirit, if you let the Holy Spirit be the master over you, you will be a very different person. Even when you are alone in your most private moment. The Apostle Paul has been telling us there's a civil war raging within each and every one of us. The old, lower, sinful nature is doing battle with the new spiritual nature God has given us. And each is battling to possess our heart and our mind. Each will take us to a very, very different directions of life. And each will make us a very different person. Please turn with me back to chapter 5, verses 19 to 24. Let's look closely at verse 19 to 21. Let's read that again. It's a very short passage. Let's read 19 to 21 again, please, together. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Will stop there. If we yield our will to our own lower sinful nature, this is the direction that it will take us. And this is the kind of person it will make us. See, the first thing that God tells us is this: the act of the sinful nature is obvious. If you have an older translation, it will say the work of the flesh are plain. Our old, lower, sinful nature is hidden deep within us. Nobody can see it. It is invisible to the eyes. It is our secret. But the result of our sinful, old, lower nature is open. The result of our lower, sinful nature is visible. Different degrees, our sinful nature expresses itself in words and tones that we speak, in works and deeds that we do, and our words and our deeds cannot be hidden. They are open, they are obvious, they are visible, they are audible, they are observable. We can hide our old sinful nature very well. We can pretend to be righteous and good, but the result of our sinful nature can always be seen from under the mask that we wear. Now secondly, let's look at the list of the results of these sinful nature in our life. Paul mentioned 15 of them. For clarity's sake, we can categorize them into four groups. The first group deals with our sexuality. The second group deals with our worship and our relationship with the spiritual world. The third group deals with our temperament and our personality. And the fourth group deals with our leisure, downtime. What do we do with our leisure? Let's look at the first group, sexuality, impurity, debauchery. Now, we tend to be very sensitive with this area of our humanity. We tend to think that, you know, we're embarrassed by it. I mean, we thought that we should not mention it in a holy place like this, and that we have children around, right? So, Pastor, can we just skip it? But we need to admit that our sexuality is at the very forefront of our human needs. It is one of the strongest driving force behind our human life and our human behavior. Together with the appetite for food, with the appetite for drinks, for water, our sexual appetite is the strongest drive behind our behavior. We deny it. We get embarrassed by it. But it is one of the three most basic driving force behind our human reality. And it is where our lower sinful nature finds its easiest expression, our physical appetite. When the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted by the devil, what was the first temptation? His physical appetite. The Lord was hungry. For 40 days he had not eaten anything. That was our most vulnerable place. We eat beyond bound, we drink beyond bound, and we satisfy our sexual appetite beyond bound. We need to be very clear that God's word never condemns our sexual appetite. The word flesh tends to give us a misconception that this physical body is evil. The Bible never says that. God never tells us that our physical body is evil. God never saying to us that satisfaction of our physical appetite is evil. God's word never said that. Our sexual appetite, just like our appetite for food, just like our need for water, is an indication of our physical health. If your elderly parents or grandparents do not have appetite for food, for water, bad, bad time. Her health and his health is declining fast. Likewise, if our sexual appetite declines, it tells a lot about us, our health. They are gifts from God. These appetites sustain us through life. But it is our abuse of God's gift of appetite that are the result of our sinful lower nature. God set boundaries for us to enjoy our appetite. God set boundaries for us to enjoy our sexual appetite. God says his gift of sexual appetite is for us to enjoy within the boundary of marriage. Now look at these three things that he mentioned: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. They all refer to sexual activities that is outside the bound of marriage. But our lower sinful nature drives us to cross, to challenge the boundary that God set for us. Now let's look at the second category. The second category describes our worship and our relationship with the spiritual realm. Idolatry means a brazen, total disregard of God and worship God other than our Creator. And what about witchcraft? Witchcraft is a secret tempering with the power of evil. God has told us that these are beyond our league. It is an area that are forbidden for us to dwell in, and both are offense against God, and both are offense against God's command. Let's look at the third category. The third category has all to do with our temperament, all to do with our personality, everything to do with, you know, our character. Hatred, some translation quarrel, discord, some translate this, you know, a contentious temper, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition simply means selfishness, dissensions, factions, and envy. You know what God is saying to us with these? I think there are eight descriptions. God is saying to us, we cannot blame our parents for our ugly temperament. God is saying that we cannot blame our upbringing for our personality flaws. God is saying that we cannot blame our childhood for our personality flaws. Where did it come from, all this ugliness in our personality and our temperament? The Bible tells us it is when we yield ourselves to our lower sinful nature that we express our ugly temperament. It is when we let our lower sinful nature take mastery over us, that's when we express our ugly temperament. Let's look at the fourth category, drunkenness and orgies. Now, those two words doesn't need much explanation. DUI. We all know what DUI is. Even junior high, we all know what DUI is, driving under the influence. And you know what orgy is? Orgy simply means partying in Hugh Hefner's mansion. You know what I mean. God's word is saying to us that these are the results of our lower sinful nature at work in us. You may say to me, hey, pastor, I got no problem with drunkenness. I got no problem with partying in Hugh Hefner's mansion. I made it. I'm really sanctified. I mean, look at these 15 descriptions. None of them fits me. None of them is a description of my life. I'm a spiritual person. But don't be so quick and don't be so proud of your achievement. This list is not exhaustive. It is not exhaustive. That means that these are not the only results of our sinful nature at work in us. These 15 descriptions are not the only result. You look at the little three little words after the word orgy. What does it say? And the like. And the like means that there are others, many other results of the work of our sinful nature in us. There are so many more that Paul did not even have enough ink or paper to list them all. Just because you say none of these 15 descriptions fit me does not mean that you are saved, does not mean that you are free from the mastery of the sinful nature over your life. Not only is this list of 15 descriptions not exhaustive, they are not selective either. By which I mean, here's where so many Christians fall victim to spiritual arrogance and spiritual pride. Here's where so many Christians fall victim to self-righteousness. Because they are very selective in claiming righteousness. They say, I have no problem with sexuality. But you do. So I'm more spiritual than you. And I'm more righteous than you. And you are not worthy to be called a Christian. You see, Christians are very intelligent. They won't say that aloud. But those who are spiritually arrogant, those who are spiritually proud, they will secretly harbor these kind of mentality. They think of themselves as spiritually superior, but in fact they are grossly immature. Just because a person does not have problem with one area Just because a person has overcome his failure in sexuality does not mean that he has mastery over his lower sinful nature. A person may not have problem with sexuality, but he may have plenty of problem with his temperament. And he may have plenty of problem with his personality. He may not temper with witchcraft. He may never go to a party in Hugh Hefner's mansion. He may never be convicted of DUI. But still, allow sinful nature to be mastered over many other areas. Each and every one of us has our own spiritual battles to fight over. None of us has a right to be spiritually arrogant. None of us has any right to look down on anyone else. But each and every one of us need to face, what choice and what decision shall I make every day, before every occasion? Next time, especially us men, when there's a hormone surge, when there's a hormone attack, and you are driven to enjoy your sexuality outside of marriage, that's decision time. Shall I be mastered by my old lower sinful nature? Your wife, for whatever reason, disappointed you greatly. But some younger, beautiful, shapely woman is looking for attention and seem to worship you. That's decision time. And don't ever think that will never happen to any of us. That's decision time. Will I yield to my lower sinful nature? Next time your husband disappointed you, another man seemed to be so perfect, so gentle, so attentive to you, that's decision time. Will I yield to my lower sinful nature? Next time you are driven to return to your old sinful habits, that's decision time. Shall I submit myself to my old sinful nature? Next time your child provoke you to great rage, or anybody else provoke you to great rage, that's decision time. Shall I submit myself to my old sinful nature? You see, every day we face decision time. Even if we do not leave our house, even if we leave our car in the garage in the last 2 weeks, we are always faced with decisions. To whom shall I yield my heart? To whom shall I yield my mind? God gave us a very stern warning through Paul. Look at the end of verse 21. God said through Paul, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is a very troubling warning. Who among us men have never laid an eye on a Playboy centerfold? Huh? Right? I was a little boy, my father took me to his dinner with his college buddies. And in Hong Kong, you know, before dinner, they always play mahjong, or they always play poker. And they were playing poker. And the card that they play with, every single one of them has a picture of a Playboy centerfold on it. Did I buy those cards? I was 8 years old. I was very observant. I was a very curious little boy. How can I not look at those cards? I mean, if those women were not attractive, they wouldn't be having their pictures taken, right? Now, does that mean that I will not inherit the kingdom of God? Who among us have never had hatred? Who among us have never been jealous or envious? Who among us never had any flare of temper? Does that mean that none of us are going to inherit the kingdom of God? If we misunderstand this warning, we would think that none of us will ever inherit the kingdom of God. But what is God saying to us? God is saying this. Those of us who habitually live like this, those of us who habitually let themselves be mastered by their sinful nature, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those of us who unrepentantly let themselves be mastered by their sinful nature, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those of us who comfortably let themselves be mastered by their sinful nature, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why not? Because there's no Holy Spirit residing in their life. If there is a Holy Spirit residing in his life, he will not habitually live like that. He will not unrepentantly live like that. If there is a Holy Spirit residing in a person's life, he will not comfortably live like that. The Holy Spirit will not allow him to. The Holy Spirit will not allow him to be comfortable with sins in his life. You see, a person who is saved, a person who belongs to the kingdom of God, he will struggle with his sinful nature. He will struggle with sin's residual influence, but he will repent. He will be so uncomfortable with his failure that he will seek to be right with God. That is what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. That is what the Holy Spirit does in the lives of those who belong to the kingdom of God. It is not those among us who are perfect that will inherit the kingdom of God. Who will inherit the kingdom of God? It is those among us who confess his or her imperfection, who refuse to let themselves be mastered by the sinful nature. It is those of us who trust in Christ for forgiveness. It is them who will inherit the kingdom of God. Because the presence of the Holy Spirit God placed in our lives as a seal of guarantee. But those whose lives are mastered by the sinful nature, because of the absence of the Holy Spirit, they are the one who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those of us, you might have trouble with 1 John chapter 3. The same explanation applied to that chapter. We have spent much time on the effect of yielding to our sinful nature, but Paul is very quick to encourage us with the effect of the Holy Spirit taking mastery over our life. When we yield our life to the Holy Spirit, look at verse 23 to 24. Now, these two verses should be very familiar to us. As a matter of fact, we should have it memorized. I cannot memorize it too well in English, but I got it packed down in Chinese. But the spirit of fruit is this. Fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These wonderful, wonderful blessings are self-explanatory. They are Christian virtues. They are just the opposite of the list of 15 that was mentioned a few verses ahead. Now, since these fruits and results in our lives, because we yield to the work of the Holy Spirit, since it's so self-explanatory, I will only say a few words about self-control. Now, you'll remember that I emphasize the word consistency over and over again. We are all loving. The problem with us is not because we are not loving. The problem with us is that we are not consistently loving. We are all patient one time or another. Lack of patience is not our problem. It is a problem of consistently being patient. The same can be said about any of these other Christian virtues. We display all these virtues in our lives one time or another. We just fail to display them consistently. And that is what self-control means. And that is why Paul placed self-control at the very end. It seems like Paul is saying that all the other eight Christian virtues need to be rest on this foundation of consistency, saying to us that all these Christian virtues are really matters of self-control. Now, why is self-control really the outward expression? Why is consistency really the outward expression of self-control? I'll give you an example. Now, you have high blood pressure. You have high blood sugar. And you need to be consistently having a sugar-free diet. But you go on a cruise, and you see all this beautiful sugary dessert, and you exercise self-control, and you refuse all those beautiful sugary dessert. You are therefore consistent in your diet. See, consistency is an outward expression of self-control. You have been working on being patient, but people around you keep provoking you to anger. But in your reaction, you exercise self-control. You refuse to explode in rage. You are therefore consistent in expressing appropriate behavior and response. Therefore, self-control is really a matter of consistency. It is not just bearing these fruits of the Spirit. It is consistently bearing these fruits of the Spirit. And you notice that these fruits cannot be manufactured on our own. They can only be manufactured naturally when we yield our life to the mastery of the Spirit of God. These wonderful fruits, these most sought after results and virtues, can only grow out of a life of the Spirit. They are never work that we ourselves produce. Now, when we think of work, we think of effort, we think of labor, we think of toil. But our own effort, our own labor, and our own toil can never produce these fruits or results. Only a life that has a reality of the life of Christ in it, only a life that has been yielded to the power of the Spirit, only a life who has been surrendered to the power of the Spirit can naturally produce these fruitfulness. And you notice also this list of 9 fruits are not exhaustive either. They are the opposite of the 15 results of the sinful nature. But just like the 15, they are not exhaustive. In other words, if we yield our life to the power of the Spirit, much more other fruitfulness will be produced, hanging down on the branches of our lives. You remember what Paul said to Timothy? Paul said, Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of self-control. The spirit of power. So we see before us are 2 destinations. And they are very different destinations. If we take the road that yields to our sinful nature, it will take us to this kind of a person. That if we take the road that takes us to a yielding to the spiritual nature, it will make us into a totally different person. Now, what role shall we take? What kind of a person do you want to be? I'm sure you would want to choose a road that takes us to the virtue that the Spirit of God produces. But how do we get on that road? Where do we begin? We begin with verse 24. Let's read that together, please. Verse 24. It is a very important, even though it seems so familiar and so obvious. Let's read that together, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desire. The road we take to victory is a road of crucifixion. How could we suppress the power of our lower nature over us? How could we? How could we release the power of the Spirit of God in our lives? How could we triumph over our sexual immorality? How could we triumph over our idolatry? How could we triumph over our ugly temperament? How could we let the branches of our life be hanging so low because there's so much beautiful fruits of the Spirit hanging on it? Crucifixion. Crucifixion. We need to crucify our old lower sinful nature on the cross. You notice what the Word of God says. Who is doing the crucifying here? Christ did not crucify our sinful nature on the cross. We are the one who have to do that. In other words, crucifying our sinful nature was not done to us, was not done for us either. Crucifying, the commitment of crucifying sinful nature is done by us. And that's what verse 24 says. We have crucified our sinful nature and the passion and desire. It is we, followers of Christ, it is we, children of God, who are the one who make that commitment of crucifying our sinful nature. Now, what does God mean when he tells us the road of crucifixion is a road to victory? Now, I must tell you again that I'm very well aware that I sound like a broken record, because I keep repeating this teaching again and over again. And I need to repeat this correction over a very terribly erroneous teaching. Bearing the cross daily. Remember I said over and over again, never meant that we are to endure the pain of life, that we are to endure suffering of life stoically. When we sing these old hymns, 19th century old hymns, we sing a lot of that. Bad theology, bad wrong teaching from the Word of God. When Jesus told his disciples and us, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus is saying to us all, for everyone who wants to be a Christian, for everyone who wants to follow Christ, he is to live as if he was a dead person. He is to live as he is a dead man. He is to carry his cross to the place of crucifixion. Dead to what? Dead to the life that he lived before Christ. Dead to the life that he lived in the past. As a past is a life that he can never return to. Now, why do I repeat this point over and over again? Because the scripture everywhere teaches the same point. Here, right here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, Paul is repeating the word of Christ the Lord himself. When we come to Christ in repentance and faith, we are carrying our cross to our place of crucifixion. And what are we crucifying? What are we putting to death? Not this physical body of ours. What we are putting to death is our old sinful lower nature. A few very important points should be noted in verse 24. First of all, our crucifixion of our lower nature must be pitiless, without pity. Crucifixion in the Old New Testament time was not a pleasant, was not a humane, was not a merciful way of execution. On the contrary, it was designed specifically to inflict the greatest pain, to inflict the greatest insult, to inflict the greatest cruelty. It was not used for refined people. It was not used for culture, higher class of Roman citizens. On the contrary, it was reserved for the most heinous, reserved for the worst kind of criminal. And when Jesus told us to carry our cross, and when Paul repeats that we have to crucify our flesh, God is saying, do not regard your sinful nature with pity. Do not regard your sinful nature with gentleness. Do not treat your sinful nature with courtesy. Do not treat your sinful nature with mercy. Do not be gentle with it. Our sinful nature is so awful. Our sinful nature is so destructive that it deserves nothing but to be crucified. Another point that we can read from this verse 24 is that our crucifixion of old sinful nature must be painful. Crucifixion was designed to inflict the greatest pain to the person who's being killed. Let no one tell you crucifying your sinful nature is painless. The struggle between our sinful nature and our spiritual nature is most painful. If sin were not so pleasurable, we would all be free from it long time ago. It is painful to let go of pleasure. The third point that we can get from verse 24 is that our crucifixion, our sinful nature, must be final and decisive. Death by crucifixion was a slow and lingering death, but it was a certain death. Crucifixion brought death, not suddenly, but gradually and certainly. Now, once the criminal had been nailed on the cross and raised up vertically, Roman soldiers were placed at the scene as guards. And to guard for what? Their duty was to prevent anyone, especially the family members, from taking him down from the cross before death. It will take even one day, 2 days. There will be plenty of time for the family members to come and bring the terribly injured family members back home. Only after death is certain will the remain be taken down. And that is why Jesus and Paul would use crucifixion to illustrate what we are to do with our sinful nature. You notice the verb and tense that Paul uses. It's not in the English. In Greek, it's called an aorist. That means it's an act that has already been accomplished in the past. It is one single act done in the past, and it is done. It's not something that is continuously to be repeated. In other words, our rejection of our sinful nature, our putting to death our lower sinful nature, is something that we did decisively once in the past at the moment of our conversion. When we come to Christ, when we repent of our sins, we are saying goodbye to our sinful nature, decisively renouncing it and turning away from it. We nail decisively our sinful nature with all the sinful desire and passion to the cross. It may take a very long time for our sinful nature to die, but we will not and we cannot take it back down and bring it home into our life again. We must leave it on the cross. But why would Jesus say that we need to carry our cross daily? This daily repeated carrying of the cross was not meant to mean a repeated action of crucifixion, but a daily repeated remembrance of where the corpse is. Not home, not in our lives, but on the cross, in the past. It reminds us where the corpse is. We decisively put to death our sinful nature, and we renew and we remember every day the conviction that we need to have towards sin. We renew and remember every day that we cannot show pity or nostalgia for our past. We cannot look back and we cannot say, oh, I just cannot let go of the past. We renew and remember every day we cannot take hold of our old sinful nature down and bring it back home into our lives from the cross. And that is what Jesus meant when he said to us and the disciples in Luke chapter 9, no one who put his hand on the plow and look back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. Taking up the cross daily and following Christ is a truth so vital to our Christian life, but so regretfully, it is so mangled in this teaching. Has been so neglected in our life that we must repeat it again and again like a broken record. How to live a life of holiness and victory? No secret. It's a matter of how decisive we are in repentance. It's a matter of, after repentance, to whom and to what will I yield my heart and mind and will? If we regard our old lower sinful nature with pity, with wistful longing, trying to take it back down from the cross, trying to take it back home, trying to bring it back in our lives, no wonder. No wonder we bear fruits of our sinful nature instead of bearing fruit of the Spirit. We are at war with our sinful nature, and there's no negotiation until total victory. We have driven the nail into the cross. We cannot ply the nails out again and bring the sinful nature back. You know, I know we have children here. I wasn't going to mention it, but I think it's necessary. You know, I have parents come to say to me, Pastor, talk to my children about sexuality, about pornography. You know, we cannot shield our children from porn and from evil forever. Few years maybe, but not forever. What we need to do is to train them up in how not to allow the sinful nature be their master. We need to train our children up to learn how to allow our spiritual nature and allow the Holy Spirit to master them, to take hold of them. We need to train our children up how to yield to the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, victory in the Christian life is for those who are decisive and pitiless with sinful nature. We have put to death our lower sinful nature. We are never to look back. Victories in the Christian life is for the humble to enjoy. Victories in the Christian life is for the submissive to enjoy. Those who are humble before God, those who realize they are just as vulnerable to sin as the weakest among us, those who will confess that they cannot fight and win this battle against his sinful nature on his own, those who are willing and ready to yield to the Spirit of God, they will enjoy victories in Christian life. One skirmish at a time, one fight at a time, one temptation at a time, one battle at a time, and over time there will be victory in our lives. Let's all stand together. We're going to have a response, singing together.